James chapter 4 this evening. James chapter 4, we'll be looking at the first six verses. Is that my title slide? Oh, there we go. The turmoil within and the terror without is what I've named this time of teaching this evening. I like the book of James. I've been following all of the different messages, looking back at them on sermon audio. And the thing about James is that you know exactly where he stands. He's not beating around the bush. And as a matter of fact, you know, I know y'all miss Pastor Dave. So in honor of Pastor Dave, this is kind of what I feel like when I read the book of James.
He's going up. This could be it. If he hits it, it's over, McMahon.
Dr. King on the top loop. Randy Savage leaps in.
He got it. It's over.
Captain coming home.
That's kind of what I feel like. Like I'm getting hit in the forehead with an elbow from the top rope. And anyway, I figured you all would enjoy that a little bit. I told Dave what I was doing, and he wanted to be here so he could see it. But let's take a look at James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And then we'll get into our time. Now, TJ's not here tonight, so that means y'all got to pick up his slack with all the answering questions and things. So, James, we got Bill here. Don't use him as your crutch, okay, sister? All right, James chapter 4, verse 1. It says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? I'm reading in the King James, but come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, once again, he doesn't beat around the bush here. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that as we open or take this time to study James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, that, Father, you would sharpen our minds and that you would soften our hearts, that this message might really take hold. And, Father, that we might walk away from here tonight changed for the better, that we might serve you in a greater capacity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So let's look at verse 1 here. Here I've got it in the King James and the ESV. But notice he starts off with a couple of questions. Now, is he expecting these folks to answer these questions? No. What do we call those types of questions? Rhetorical. So he's trying to provoke them to think about what's happening in their church. He says, from whence come wars and fightings among you, or quarrels and what causes fights among you in the ESV there. And then notice the word lust is changed to the word passions in the ESV. And so bottom line is he's pointing out the fact that this is happening. So what I want us to do first is figure out who is he talking to. Now, if you were studying this at home and if you have some sort of commentary, you could take a look at that and it will tell you all kinds of different things. Commentaries are great helps, right, Brother Bill? They're good helps, but the thing is that a lot of them don't agree with each other. Okay? So let's talk about this. Who is he talking to here? Does anybody have an idea of how we can figure it out? Go back to the beginning? Okay. If you'll notice, look back in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 2 of James. Okay? How does it start? my brethren. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren. And then we get to chapter 4, and he doesn't start it that way. And if you look down through chapter 3, nowhere in chapter 3 does he change the audience that he's talking to. Okay? So he is not talking to, as some commentators wrote, they say that this is referring to unbelievers when it gets to this section. I tell you, I don't see that. Okay? I've done quite a bit of study for this because I was scared to death to get up here. And I wanted to make sure I at least had done some research. And in looking at these commentaries and in reading the passages before, nowhere in there is there a shift away from my brethren. So this is talking to Christians, to believers. Okay? So now that we've established that, oh, forgot I had that slide. So those were your options: Christians, unbelievers, or both. In this case, I think he is still talking strictly to the believers in the church. So what's happening here? What is going on in this church? Fightings? Quarrels? Wars? I looked up these different words. So when you're talking about fightings, it's talking more about an individual battle. Okay, not the overall where I have campaign for war. And I'm not talking about campaigning for president or anything. I'm talking about the overarching for how long now? Since 2001, we've been in Afghanistan. That is a campaign. Okay, we've been fighting that campaign for a while. And I was talking with Carrie earlier. She's having her students read a book about five lieutenants in World War One. Okay, World War One was a long campaign. You know, I've deployed twice on a ship for 6 months, and I can't imagine deploying on a ship from the start of a war to the end of a war. Can you think about that? For those of you who served in the military, going off to war, and you get to come home when the war's over. And we complain about 6 months or 9 months or a year. So they have a problem. Strife and contention is happening in this church. James chapter 3, verse 6. Let's look at what this strife and envying causes here. James 3, 6. And Pastor Sean preached on this 2 weeks ago, and then it was touched on last week again with Pastor Steve. And it says, "And the tongue is a fire." Do I have the right verse? Make sure I have the right verse. Nope. It says, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." And that is not James chapter 6. Pastor's going to love that one. Okay? I think I wrote the wrong one. 3:16. I left off a 1. So, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." That's pretty condemning. And he says that just a couple verses before he gets to what we have labeled as chapter 4, which I don't really like that chapter division right there, because I think it's still a continuation of what they're talking about. So there's strife and contention. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." So what is the problem here? What's that? Selfishness and pride. Okay. Envy. Somebody else? Selfishness, pride, envy. Okay. So let's look at where it's coming from. Their lust or their passions, their sensual desires is how another translation renders it. And so how is this problem manifesting itself? Wars and fightings and quarrels and battles. That's why I titled tonight's time of study, "The Turmoil Within and the Terror Without." How many of you have ever heard, "Well, that's okay, it only affects me"? John, okay? Folks, nothing ever just affects you. Right? Because what is happening on the inside is eventually going to start showing up on the outside. Maybe not every time. You might have a thought, and you might never ever speak the ill word, or you might never act upon that thought. But a lot of times we have things that we think, or we might have some sort of strife within, and eventually we will act out. And that's that terror without. Because remember, who's he speaking to here? Christians. And we're supposed to have a good testimony. And if we are acting out in that manner, we do not have a good testimony. So the inner turmoil. Let's look over in Galatians chapter 5. And I've got to really beware of time. I made a bunch of slides, and I wasn't sure if I was going to have enough slides. And then I probably made too many slides. And so I'm trying to avoid going 100 miles an hour at the end. But over in Galatians chapter 5. Listen to what we have here in verses 16 through 26. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit." Notice capital S there. So talking of the Holy Spirit. "And the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies." And the list goes on and on. "Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you, also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust." Let me read that verse again. "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." So Paul is writing this in Galatians, but before this was written, James was written. Okay? So evidently there's still some of this going on. And if we look over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, we'll also see there, 1 Peter 2:11. Make sure I get in 1 Peter 2:11. Okay. Says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." And then Romans 7:14-25. And we're familiar with this passage of Scripture. Now remember, who wrote Romans? Paul. So in verses 14 through 25, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual." He says, "But I am carnal, sold under sin." And then he goes into this, describing this turmoil within. He says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So Paul was aware of the fact that there's a struggle going on within us. So back over to James chapter 4. So is this problem specific to James' day? No, it still existed a couple of hundred years after that, right? Still exists today, right? Does anyone in here not struggle with envy, jealousy, lust? No? Everybody? Okay. So let's talk about this pursuit. What'd you say? Yeah, exactly. I was trying to see if everybody's paying attention. The pursuit of lustful desires. Now, we're going to talk about, real quick, a way of thinking called hedonism. Okay? Hedonism. Now, I want you to, as I read through this, I want you to notice the areas that I've highlighted in yellow or change the font color. Okay? Because that really kind of gets at the gist of it. Pleasure and happiness are primary. Pleasure and happiness are primary. The aim of human life. It says hedonists strive to maximize net pleasure, but when having finally gained that pleasure, either through intrinsic or extrinsic goods, happiness remains stationary. Now, what do they expect to happen? For happiness to increase. But it doesn't. It says ethical hedonism, all people have the right to do everything in their power to achieve the greatest amount of pleasure possible to them. Sounds pretty Christ-like, huh? Uh-uh. Not at all. Look at that bottom. Pleasure is the highest good. Now, there's Christian hedonism. Bill's smiling over here. He likes this. Okay. This was actually, so Christian doctrine, current in some evangelical circles, particularly those of the Reformed tradition, the term was first coined by Reformed Baptist theologian John Piper in his 1986 book, Desiring God. And he says, my shortest summary of it is, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied with Him. So it's a twist on hedonism, okay? So instead of you searching for that greatest pleasure in outward things, it's instead finding that satisfaction in God. Okay? He says, or the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. Does Christian hedonism make a God out of pleasure? No. It says that we all make a God out of what we take most pleasure in. And he says, Piper states his term may describe the theology of Jonathan Edwards. Anybody ever heard of Jonathan Edwards? Yeah, Pastor mentions him quite often. Pastor Bill mentioned him several times when he preached here. Okay, who referred to a future enjoyment of him in heaven? So we take that peace, we find that satisfaction in the fact that not only did Christ die for our sins and rose again, but that we have life everlasting. Okay? And we are going to enjoy that life in heaven with Him. So, let's talk about lust. Okay? For those of you who don't know, this is a Rolls Royce. I specifically picked this. I could not find a good picture of one, but my wife, let's see, it was back in the opening ceremonies for the Olympics, and I don't remember where they were. It was in London. In London, so whatever year that was, I didn't look it up, I probably could have. But Katy Perry, I'll only mention her briefly, because she came rolling out onto the track in a convertible Rolls-Royce Ghost. Okay? At the time, my wife and I were talking about getting a different vehicle. And Laura said, "Ooh, I like that car."
Right.
To which I replied, "You married the wrong man." And she said, "Well, could we get one for like $100,000? No, dear. So I picked this one just for a little bit of fun. And I was going to take pictures of what we own, and she got onto me. So anyway, vehicles. I actually, if Pastor was here, was going to pick on him about I wish I had a Tundra, because he used to pick on my Tacoma. So some people lust after vehicles. Do you know anybody that has a vehicle, maybe bought a brand new vehicle, and that wasn't good enough, so they went out and bought great big rims to put on it, and they, you know, all kinds of stuff, put lights on, I mean, everything. Just not good enough. It's never good enough. What about houses? Does anybody ever want more than what they have? I do. And we have more house than we need, because we finally kicked them kids out of the house. So I have a 3-bedroom house for 2 people. Okay? This is... Anybody knows whose house this is, by any chance? Who? No. This is Deion Sanders' house. Anybody know who he is? Okay, football player. He's played for the Dallas Cowboys. Prime time. Okay. I have actually seen this house in person, not the inside. That would have been pretty sweet. But I did get to see this house in person because it's only about 20 minutes from where my aunt and uncle live in McKinney, Texas. This house is unbelievable. 29,000 square feet. Okay. Now, ladies, you right now are saying, "I do not want that house."
No.
Right? Why? Why don't you want that house?
Cleaning.
Okay, so you don't want that house. But it's got a really nice indoor pool. It's got a really nice indoor pool, ladies. I mean, it's also got a really nice outdoor pool, because that wasn't enough to have an indoor pool. It has a bowling alley. It has its own basketball court. And I could go on and on and on. Okay? But that's a lot of land. I would like that land, because that way I don't really have anybody right next door to me. But some people want a bigger house. Some people like riches. Oh, yeah, I've gone to meddling now, hadn't I? Okay? Now, I'm going to be totally transparent with you. I don't know. Six, 7 months ago when it hit whatever it was, 540 million or 460 million or whatever the ridiculous number was, okay, I thought about playing, all right? I ain't even going to lie, okay? I'll be straight up honest. I thought, it's one ticket. But you know what? Goes against our values. And then how am I going to explain that when I drop that tithe in the offering plate? You know what I'm saying? So, but some of us want riches. Okay? But as we've all probably heard or seen, does riches bring happiness? How do most of these people that win the lottery end up? Bankrupt. How does that happen? How do you win millions, hundreds of millions of dollars and end up bankrupt, folks? Because they want to consume it upon their lust. Sensual lust. Okay? Now, most of you women are going, "Nah, that doesn't bother me any. I don't do none of that anyway." Yeah, but... any of you ladies watch these shows? Because let me tell you what, I'm almost embarrassed to even watch the commercials for The Bachelor and Bachelorette. I'm just being honest with you. Okay? I'm sorry, Christians, but if you wouldn't want your daughter going on there if you have a daughter and doing that. They're not even half dressed. And they're hanging all over these guys, or all these girls are hanging over this one guy, or it's just ridiculous. You know why that show is still on TV? Because of lust. It has nothing to do. Oh, I just want to see if so-and-so finds the right mate. They ain't finding the right mate on that show. All right? Because that is not the right place to see that mate. And you go, well, you're offending me, Brother Hawk. Well, I'm sorry. Well, not really. But, you know, I bring this up because you need to think about what you're watching. And why are you watching that? Okay? And you say, well, why do you have Dancing on the Stars with that, up there? Look, I have watched that show. Okay? However, should we start doing ballroom dancing in this church? I would say no. Because I can remember a day when Baptists wouldn't even talk about dancing. And now it seems like, you know, we have it all the time. And I'm preaching to myself here. Okay? Don't think, oh, Brother Hawks, just preaching. No, no. The thing about when you prepare a message like this is that you're the one that gets beat up the most. I've been studying this for over a month, folks. Okay? So I've been getting beat up a lot. All I'm saying is just think about what it is, why it is that you watch what you watch. So, do we have a problem with lusting or coveting? Ooh, I'm only on verse 2. I'm going to have to get moving. So it says here, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have. Wait. Kill? Really? Who did we say he's writing to? They're killing one another? Let's try a different translation. Maybe that's not what he meant. You desire and do not have, so you murder. Nope, that didn't make it any better. They're committing murder because of lust. Let's think of another believer. Now, they didn't call them Christians in that day, but obviously he is a believer. 2 Samuel 11. Let's not turn there. Somebody tell me what's spoken of in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Somebody other than Pastor Bill. David and what? David and Bathsheba. Okay. Now, did he commit murder? Conspiracy to murder? He definitely commit at least conspiracy to murder, right? If you go back and read the chapter, we're not going to do it right now for sake of time, but if you go back to and study that chapter, so, one, he wasn't where he was supposed to be. Two, he saw something that he shouldn't have been looking at. And then when he did, he decided to exercise his authority as king. And then, that wasn't good enough just to bring her over, but then he forced her to have sex with him. Then, what did he do? What's that? Well, he sends to the front line and he says, hey, send me Uriah the Hittite. Right? Because why? Tried to cover up his sin. Well, it didn't quite work, did it? What happened? Uriah wouldn't go to his wife for multiple nights. Now, I'm telling you what, folks. I've been deployed, okay? If my commander says, come back home, I'm going to sleep at my house. All right? I'm not sleeping at the door of the palace of the king or wherever. You know, I'm not sleeping outside my building where I work. Going, well, no, all my other buddies are still deployed. And so, no, that ain't going to happen. This man was devoted. And I could just imagine how upset King David was when he could not convince Uriah to go to his house and be with his wife. Because at that moment, he knew he was in a bad way. He already knew he was in a bad way, but now he's really got a problem because now he can't cover up the pregnancy by having Uriah. Because, well, hey, you know. So now he sends him out to the front line and he has him killed. But wait a second. What does Acts 13:22 say about David? A man after God's own heart. So there is no doubt, okay, that David was a believer. And yet he committed murder. Now, we don't know exactly what was happening here. And trust me, I looked. I was trying to find somebody with some historical background of what was occurring. Why were they killing people? I don't know. But evidently it was happening, or it was getting ready to happen. So these verses all talk about coveting. Real quick, Exodus 20:17. What's there? The Ten Commandments, okay? And we're told not to covet. And Deuteronomy reinforces that. Turn over real quick to Romans 7:7. Romans 7:7. Got to be careful on my time here. Romans 7:7. It says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, had I not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." So all throughout the Bible, we have God repeatedly telling us not to covet. Why should we not covet? Is that? You're never content. God is providing for you, just like Pastor preached on Sunday about our daily bread. So God gives us our daily bread, and that's not good enough. Okay? We haven't gotten to it yet, but God gave them what? What did God give the Israelites that we learned about on Sunday? Manna and quail. And that was good enough, right? Nope, wait a little further down the road. Wasn't good enough. And then they start making up all kinds of craziness, like, oh, had we been back in Egypt, the other night it was the flesh pots and such. Well, later on, it's much more melons and all this crazy talk, like they were living in Hawaii with a big luau or something. So, James, we learned in chapter 1, there's a progression to coveting. Okay? And it tells us that we're drawn away of our own lust. That's how it starts. Now, at any moment, we can break away from this. However, some don't. So, we're drawn away of our own lust. We're enticed. Lust conceives, which I thought was interesting. And then sin happens. And then death. So I thought, what does that lust conceives mean? The transliteration is salambano, which means to seize one as a prisoner. Or to seize for oneself in a hostile sense. Or to conceive of a woman. That really doesn't fit in this particular case, but that first one definitely does. The third one kind of does. Or to take hold together with one to assist. Okay? So, lust conceived is to seize one as a prisoner. So there's a pattern. Okay? You want to see it. And these folks are over and over wanting more stuff, stuff that they don't have. And this lust results in imprisonment of self, death, okay, and murder. So death, when it says death there, it's comprising of all miseries arising from sin. So we get to verse 4. And look how, in the King James, how it starts out. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Pretty strong language. But if you look in the ESV, it just says, you adulterous people. And then if you look in the NASB 95, it says, you adulteresses. So my question to you is, which one is it? What's that? It really doesn't matter which one you pick, okay? Because if you say adulterers and adulteresses, it's referring to the men and women of the congregation. If you say adulterous people, it's still everyone in the congregation, right, sister? And then if it says adulteresses, why could it say that and still refer to the congregation? What's that? Thank you, Robbie. The bride of Christ is how the church is referred to. And so because we are referred to as the bride of Christ, the female reference here fits. And that's all I'm saying on this slide here. So we get to verse 5. Not to skip over real quick, but let's go back to verse 4. Because I want to make sure that we hit one thing home. Hostility toward God, enmity with God, an enemy of God, and the same thing here in the King James. So, if we want to be like the world and have the things of the world, James says that that makes you a enemy of God, not a great category to be in. Okay? So, he's trying to really get their attention. I mean, obviously, he starts off with the adulterers and adulteresses. Very strong language. Okay? Almost like when Jesus was using you vipers. Okay? So, he's letting them know, you are not being faithful to me. If you serve me, I will provide for you. Instead, you want to be like the world. And you can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God. It's one or the other. So then we get to verse 5. And he says, do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now, I have read this verse many times before. And just like a lot of us do, we want to do a daily reading or something, and we just kind of skip right over the verse. We just read it, went, yeah, okay, great, and right on to the next verse. But as I got to studying this verse, all of a sudden found that there are quite a few that are in disagreement about who is this Spirit. So I'm interested to hear what you think. Which Spirit is this? The flesh in you? Okay. What else? Anyone else? The Holy Spirit? Okay. Now, earlier I pointed out to you when we read some of the verses, notice that the Spirit is capitalized, the S in Spirit. Okay. Notice it is not here. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that it's not the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, thank you, sister. Can you hit the one, and then brother, you hit the other. So, Pastor Sean and I were emailing back and forth because I said, you know, I'm really having a hard time trying to figure out follow some of the reasoning that some of these commentators have, and he sent me this, and so. The main key to this is that when it says lusteth to envy, that is a negative, okay? And lusteth to envy is never in the positive. And so the main factor here is when you read that entire verse and put it into context, it is most likely not the Holy Spirit. It is most likely our flesh. Yes, ma'am.
In the NASB, it does have a capitalized.
Okay. Once again, that's where we need our helps. Because we can't just rely on whether they capitalized or didn't capitalize the letter to determine what is the true meaning. Okay. And so, as you read here, it says, the translation takes spirit to be the lustful capacity within people that produces a divided mind. And then it refers to James chapter 1, verse 8 and 14. and inward conflicts regarding God. God has allowed it to be in man since the fall, and He provides His grace, verse 6, which we'll get to in a second, and the new birth through the gospel message, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, to counteract its evil effects. It says, on the other hand, the word Spirit may be taken positively as the Holy Spirit in the sense would be God yearns jealously for the Spirit He caused to live within us. But the word for envious or jealous is generally negative in biblical usage, and the context before and after seems to favor the negative interpretation. So once again, it's not making a dogmatic, hey, this is not the Holy Spirit. But when you read the text, it lends itself more to a correct interpretation of referring to our spirit, our flesh. The MacArthur Bible says this difficult phrase is best. Now, when John MacArthur is saying it's a difficult phrase, okay, it makes me feel a little bit better that I'm not a complete idiot. Okay, partial one. This difficult phrase is best understood by seeing the Spirit as a reference not to the Holy Spirit, but to the human spirit, translating the phrase yearns jealously in the negative sense to lust, to envy. And then we come to verse 6. Does anybody have any questions on any of what I just talked about? Okay. And then at the end here, I'm going to give us three things. And I've got a short video, so I think we're good on time. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, but He giveth more grace. Wherefore, He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. A lot of us quote this, especially the end of this verse, quite often. So, He gives grace to the humble. Let's talk real quickly about humility. So, pursuit versus having peace in your life. We mentioned earlier pride. Okay? What do we counteract pride with? Humility. Okay? Good. Then we talked about lusting, coveting. It's all driven by greed. What can we do to counteract greed? What's that?
Generosity.
All right, generosity. What else? Huh? Contentment. Excellent. Yes, sister. Lust. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Okay? Because we are lusting after those things that aren't going to satisfy anyway, rather than remaining loyal to God. And then he... Spiritual. Carnal versus spiritual. So, a few verses about humility. Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done. We talked about this earlier, but it says in lowliness of mind. So I looked up this word, this phrase, lowliness in mind or of mind. I worked a lot on how to pronounce that word, but I am not going to do it tonight because I'm sure I would mess it up. So, look at the outline of biblical usage here. The having a humble opinion of oneself, a deep sense of one's littleness, modesty, humility, lowliness of mind. So, humble, being humble is key. Now, that verse says, giveth grace to the humble. Does that mean the people that are always humble? No. We have to humble ourselves, and when we humble ourselves, He promises to give grace to the humble. So there's three takeaways I'd like you to have tonight. First off, we are not exempt from worldly desires. And let me tell you that just like was written by James, where it says, ye kill or ye murder, if you let yourself get too far down that path, the Bible already tells us the progression is death. It might not be your death. It might be you causing the death of someone else. And I don't think it's talking about hurting their feelings or destroying a relationship, although that's part of it. But if you leave yourself unchecked You know, you are not yielding to the Spirit and you're not sensitive to His leading and you just continue to ignore Him. And as the Word of God says, if we grieve the Holy Spirit, you could end up in that way. Now, I'm going to show you a video because I want you to understand that when I say we are not, I'm talking about all of mankind, not just us here tonight, but Christians. And so believers and unbelievers the same are not exempt from this. Hey, there's this next video is of a man. Some of you know him. Some of you probably won't. You probably have never heard of that guy. His net worth is $10 million. He's a musician. And if you listen to any of the Christian contemporary Christian stations around here, you probably have heard his new song, I Just Need You. His name is Toby Mac. I want you to listen to this.
Hey, I'm Toby Mac, and this is the story behind the song, I Just Need You. I don't know how it happens, but somehow or another, the world tricks us into thinking it's going to satisfy us. And it happens to me over and over and over again. The very things I look to that I think will satisfy me fail me. How can I wake up with a house full of beautiful kids, but still wake up heavy-hearted, wake up lonely? I think it's because I'm counting on things that will never satisfy me. And I think it's easy to look to those things to fulfill us, even as far as a husband and wife relationship. When we start looking to that to fulfill us, sooner or later it will let us down. Human love falls short of God's love. That's why in this song I just cry out, I just need you. And then you move into the spiritual realm of it all. I've always thought of Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And I think for the first time I saw that verse through the eyes of a spiritual fight and not a physical fight. Those are the things that birthed the song, I Just Need You. I hope it moves you the way it moved me.
Net worth of $10 million, folks. And yet, that's his testimony. That's what drove him to write that song. So even he realizes that we are not exempt from those temptations. Okay? The second thing, we cannot serve two masters. That's really what he was getting at in verse 4 when he was talking about cannot be a friend of the world without being an enemy of God. What's it say there in Matthew 6:19? You cannot serve two masters. Cannot serve God and mammon. Why? Because you will either love the one and hate the other, or you will hate the one and love the other. And third, God gives us grace if we will humble ourselves. We're out of time, but I'll leave those up there in case you want to write down those verses. But thank you for your interactiveness tonight. I do appreciate it. Hopefully, you were able to take something away from James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And, you know, keep building on those things that have been brought to us over the past several weeks, last couple months. And with that, let's close in a word of prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us. And I pray that you would drive home these points of we need to be content and satisfied with you. And that, Father, no matter what we chase after, unless it's you, then it will not satisfy. And I pray that you would help us not to be so naive as to think that we are not subject to these types of temptations, Help us to understand that we need to love you with all our hearts, and that, Father, we yearn for your grace, but we need to remain humble. We just thank you for all this in Christ's name. Amen.